Well, it's a privilege to be here this morning with you. Thank you for the invitation to come and share with you once again. We were here, I think, about 3 years ago, although I don't recall specifically the date. And it's good to be able to come back and give you a bit of an update. Some of you were here. I recognize faces and a few names. And some of you perhaps weren't here, so some of the things that I say this morning might be a repeat for you. And that's okay, a reminder. If you're like me, even if it was last week, you've probably forgotten most of it. So, but thanks for the opportunity and the privilege to be here to share a bit with you. I was asked specifically to give an update, so that's what we'll do primarily, just an update on what's going on in Papua New Guinea in general terms, and then more specifically the kinds of things that we're involved with in these days. I was really glad to see the children here this morning. Glad you guys are here. I wish I had some of my pictures of Papua New Guinea, some of the interesting things in that country here with me, because I think you'd find them interesting. I didn't know you were going to be here, so I didn't bring any of those pictures. If you don't mind, I'm going to talk to the kids for a couple minutes, and then we'll continue on. Have you guys ever been to Papua New Guinea? No? Not yet, huh? Maybe one day, huh? Have you ever heard of it? I hadn't either when I was your age. Never heard of it. Didn't know where it was or what it was. I really didn't know much about it until one day I met a missionary from Papua New Guinea. And we had a talk together. We were sitting eating lunch together, and he told me all about the country where he had spent at that point about 30 years. He told me all about his country and how different it was from America. It's a lot different than the world you live in. People look different. They act different. They talk different. They eat things that you probably wouldn't eat, and they enjoy them. It's a very different place. Let me tell you about the language. As a matter of fact, in Papua New Guinea, there are about, a little more than 6 million people. You know how many people in America? A lot more than that. What is it now? 260 million? Is 300? Over 300? It's growing. Over 300 in America. Well, Papua New Guinea is just a little country. They've just got 6 million, a little over 6 million people. But did you know that among those 6 million people, there are over 800 languages? Over 800 languages. So that as you travel around the country, and you try to speak your language to most of the rest of the people in your country, they won't know what you're talking about. They won't be able to understand you because there are so many different languages. Well, as you can imagine, they must, in order to be able to communicate and talk to one another, they needed to develop a language that they could all learn, and so they could talk to people who had different languages from themselves. And there's a language in Papua New Guinea that has developed over the last 50 years in particular. It's called New Guinea Pidgin, or we call it Tok Pisin. Can you say Tok Pisin? Yeah, that's the name of the language that we use, Mrs. Anderson and I use, when we are talking to people in what has become our second home, the country we live in. And we had to work hard to learn that language. It's an interesting language. It's made up of English words and German words and some of the words from languages in Papua New Guinea. But it doesn't sound like English. At least most of it doesn't. I'll give you an example of what the language sounds like. But you first. Can any of you quote John 3:16? Do you know that verse? Okay, why don't you together say that verse? Ready? I'll get you started. Ready? One, two. For God's... John 3:16. Yeah, you got to say the reference. That's the way I learned in Sunday school. Very good. You guys did it well. I'm glad that you've memorized that verse. You want to hear that verse in the language of Papua New Guinea? Okay, see if you can hear any words that you recognize, because some of those words are English words. They just sound a little different. Okay, here's how that verse goes. God, you know that word? Okay, we'd recognize that one. Okay. God, he got one para pekinini tasolista. Tasol, God, he like him to mass. All get a man made belong ground. All sem nam, he give him this below one para pekinini long all. And he make him all sem below husat man, he believe long in. All he no can lose. No God. Bali kiss him life, stop. Good. All time, all time. John 3, 1 para 10 sikis. Sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? Did you recognize any words? Yep. Yeah, one pela. One pela is the word for one. God has one child. One pela pickaninny. Okay, yeah, there are a few English words in there, but other words as well. Like I told you, Papua New Guineans eat food that we eat, and then a lot of things we don't eat here. And we've had to eat some of those things and learn to like them, because when I'm on those treks, on those walks, long walks out in the jungles of Papua New Guinea, when they served you a meal at night, maybe it might be a lizard or some frogs or some grubs, which are kind of like fat worms. When they serve you that kind of thing, you just have to eat it. And you want to eat it because you're really hungry from walking all day. Those are the kind of things that they eat over there, and they enjoy them. But we eat things you eat here too, chickens. And pizza, only if Mrs. Anderson makes it. Because they don't know what pizza is until they've come to our house. And then we might serve them pizza. So it's an interesting country. Let me just tell you something about that verse that I quoted, John 3:16, a verse that tells us that God only has one child, one son, and that son is who? The Lord Jesus. Jesus came and died for our sins. He died for your sins, didn't he? He took our place. He died for us in order that we might put our trust in him. We might believe him, receive him into our lives to forgive our sins and to make it possible for us to know God as our Father. And even though the words were different, it sounded really different from the verse that you quoted. The meaning of that verse is the same. And so the gospel message, that message about Jesus and what he's done for us, that's the same message that we tell the people of Papua New Guinea, so that they too, just like you and I, can know about God's Son and what he's done for them, so that they can receive him into their lives and they can become followers of the Lord Jesus. I hope you've already received the Lord Jesus into your life. I hope you have. I hope you will. And that you'll be a follower of his all of your life, just like many of our friends in Papua New Guinea are. Okay, I'm going to talk to your moms and dads now, but you can listen in, okay? All right? Okay. I'd like to read a few verses before I give an update on our work in Papua New Guinea. Maybe just a couple. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Actually, let's do one other verse first. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And I just want to read a couple verses from that chapter. This is a chapter that comes in the middle of a story. And so I feel bad about selecting some verses out of the middle of the story and not talking about that story. You probably know the story. It takes place just after the Israelites, through Moses, have received the Ten Commandments written on those tablets of stone. And when Moses comes down the mountain, what does he find? He finds the Israelites have already broken those laws by making a calf out of gold and then celebrating, this is our God, worshiping a false god. Well, after that had happened, God is talking with Moses, and God, I won't go into the whole story, but in chapter 34, verses 5, 6, and 7, God speaks to Moses. Moses really wants to know God. He knows God, but Moses wants to know God in a more intimate, personal way. And so he asks God to reveal himself to him. And this is what God says to Moses in Exodus chapter 34. Verse 5 says, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord." And as you know, the Lord there is in capital letters, which means that comes from the name of our God, the name Yahweh, or Jehovah, as it's sometimes said. Verse 6, "And he," that is the Lord, Yahweh, "passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation." Interesting. When Moses asks Yahweh to reveal himself to him, because he wants to know God, not just know about God, but he wants to know God in a very personal, intimate way. He wants to experience God in his life. And so he asks God to reveal himself to him, and this is how God responds. This is what God says about himself. He says, Yahweh, Yahweh. And then he lists these different attributes, these characteristics or qualities of God. Now, when we think of God's qualities, his attributes, I don't know about you, but my mind quickly goes to some of those omni words and those in or im words, you know, omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient, and invisible, and immutable. Some of those theological terms that we hear discussed and taught. Those are the kinds of attributes of God which are truly attributes. They're truly characteristics of his. But that's not the words that our God uses when he speaks to Moses. He uses these beautiful attributes, these powerful attributes, and tells Moses, this is who I am. This is who I am. I'm the compassionate and gracious God. Aren't you glad that our God is compassionate and gracious? I am. I am so glad that our God is that way. Because I wouldn't be here with you today if he wasn't, quite frankly. I certainly wouldn't be a missionary in Papua New Guinea. Wouldn't have that privilege to serve him if he wasn't compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and full of faithfulness and forgiveness of me, his errant child. But God is compassionate. He's slow to anger. He loves us with an infinite, unconditional love. And he's faithful to us. I guess what I want to say out of this passage, and I had others to read, but our time's running away already. What I wanted to say was that God has been so faithful to us. He's been loving and forgiving all along our path, the pathway of our lives, and certainly of our time in Papua New Guinea. Been very gracious and slow to anger with us, and he has been gracious to us, empowering us and enabling us to be his representatives in another part of the world. It's been a privilege to serve him. And we, as we look back, I'm sure Janet would say this as well, as we look back on our last 31 years of ministry in Papua New Guinea, that God has been faithful all the way along. This is the kind of God that he has been for us. And we worship him this morning and give him thanks. A little bit about Papua New Guinea, first of all. As you perhaps know or not, I don't know. I don't take it for granted, because you're like I was back when I was, before I had visited Papua New Guinea, not too knowledgeable perhaps about the country. There's just wide diversity. I spoke with the children about how many languages there are. And of course, each of those languages represent a different culture. They're Melanesian, Polynesian in some areas, cultures, which means that there are similarities, but vast differences as well within the country. That, of course, for those who have sought to reach the people of Melanesia, of Papua New Guinea, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, has meant that there are a variety of different challenges, and those challenges continue today. Economically, the country is extremely wealthy. wealthy in natural resources that are make it perhaps one of the wealthiest, potentially wealthiest countries in the developing world. The gold, copper, oil, gas, timber, wide variety. Just the last couple years, the nation has signed a contract with ExxonMobil to extract natural gas from the highlands, from the air, one of the areas that we visit and work in, a very remote part of Papua New Guinea. They've discovered natural gas within the ground, and they're getting ready to begin extracting that natural gas. It'll be liquefied and then sold all over the world. In the next, I think, 30 years or so, they say that we'll provide income of to the equivalent of $10 billion. No, 30 billion over the next 30 years for Papua New Guinea. That's a lot of money for a small nation. And, of course, they have enormous resources of gold and timber, copper, and other things as well. Politically, they've been independent since 1975. And for an outsider, and this used to be the case more so for us, for an outsider who watches what's happening in Papua New Guinea, you think, whoa, this country's just about ready to explode, because they have, culturally, they have the habit of confrontations being quite vehement and violent. And so you get the impression that things are about ready to come to pieces. And yet now they've been going on since 1975. What's that, about 36, 37 years this year they'll celebrate. There are challenges, though, within the country right now, and this is one of my prayer requests to you, that you'll pray for the country of Papua New Guinea as they, with us, go through their national elections, voting in new members of their parliament, and then establishing who will be the prime minister for the next 5 years. And this is a very important election in Papua New Guinea. So I ask your prayer for that. The Brethren work in Papua New Guinea began in the early 50s, 1952 or so. Missionaries from Australia, New Zealand, and the United States, not knowing each other, all arrived in Papua New Guinea right about the same time from Brethren churches in each country. They found out about each other, met, established in a relationship, and began what became the Brethren missionary team in Papua New Guinea. Over their years, there have been hundreds of Brethren missionaries, primarily from New Zealand, many from Australia, and a few of us Yanks, as they call us, from the States. And the team, by and large, has worked well together. And as a result, God has used Brethren missionaries in concert with, in cooperation with other mission organizations and other denominations. And today there are well over 400 assemblies scattered in different parts of the country. There is evidence of growth amongst those assemblies. Lots of challenges. I could tell you about some of the problems. I'm not going to do that. We don't have time for one, and they can be quite frustrating, I'll tell you. But there is evidence of growth. Growing numerically, yes. The Brethren churches, Christians in Papua New Guinea, are reaching out within the country and sending missionaries to other countries now. There's evangelism and missionary work going on among Brethren assemblies, but there's growth in depth of maturity, growth toward maturity in the Lord Jesus. We had a number of young men, some of whom we've known for 25 years. We had them up to our place where we work in the Highlands in order to run an in-service course for these guys. They're Bible school teachers in their own area, and so we ran an in-service course this last year in June. We had 2 weeks of a lot of time in the kind of sitting around a table, classroom sort of situation, but sitting around, eating together, talking together, discussing with them some of the challenges that they're facing. And I came away. Remember, I've known some of these guys for 20, 25 years. I remember what they were like back in their youth when they were just beginning to get started in their walk with the Lord. And I came away impressed, giving thanks to God for the work that He's doing in their lives as bringing them on toward maturity. As they talked about some of the enormous challenges that their churches and the Bible schools are facing these days in their area of the country, I was impressed at the maturity level that they came to those problems with. And I thank God for that. So the churches are growing, and it's encouraging to see. Our ministry has been it's been holistic in the sense that when you work in a place like Papua New Guinea and you want to share Christ's love with people, you cannot ignore their physical, emotional, social needs. And so we've been involved in a lot of that kind of thing. But, of course, our real desire is to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ and then help them to begin to grow and mature and take their place within God's family and within the church. So our gifting and our primary focus over the years has been in teaching and discipling or mentoring of leaders and Christian workers in many different areas of the country. And it's been a blessing to be able to be involved in that kind of a ministry with some people, again, for now 25 and 30 years. We leave a week from today to return to Papua New Guinea. We'll go straight to our current primary base in the country, which is Christian Leaders Training College. CLTC, I'll call it for short. It's a college that was established in 1964 by brethren and missionaries from other organization, missions, and churches. They got together and said, we need to establish one institution for training our youth, our young people, preparing them for leadership in all levels of society, the church, as well as community, government, business, and so forth. And so this college has been going on since 1964. How many years is that? Long time. We're getting on toward 50 years. Right. We're heading toward celebrating our 50th anniversary. But we were privileged to be invited to join the faculty there in 2005. And we've been there. That's been our primary base in the country. And it's a privilege to be able to work along with others in the training of leaders for all levels of society. Our roles, Janet has taught for these past 6 years in the International Elementary School. She teaches the children and disciples them as well, and has had a special privilege. These are children of staff, mostly national staff, Papua New Guineans and Solomon Islanders, as well as others from Papua New Guinea, and helping them to grow and learn their courses. And then also helping them to grow in the Lord Jesus. My responsibility has been teaching in the classroom as well as mentoring of students, and that's what keeps us busy. So we're heading back there for the first quarter, the academic quarter of the school year, which starts early February. A different calendar there, south of the equator, right? We're both involved as well in evangelism and discipling in neighboring assemblies and villages close to the college. So we keep pretty busy. Some of you have been praying for Michael and Doris, the gang leader who came to faith in Christ a number of years ago. And praise God for what God continues to do in his life. He and his wife are now enrolled as students at a Bible school about an hour's drive from the college. And continuing to grow and prepare for future ministry. This year, quickly, we'll be involved in-service courses with the Bible school teachers from Brethren Bible Schools. Bible schools in Papua New Guinea they're college level, they're adult schools that are designed primarily as discipleship training courses, but also preparing men and women for leadership positions in their local assemblies. And for a number of years now, our focus has been on the teachers and administrators of these Bible schools in the highlands and in the lowlands areas. So we'll be running courses in April this year for the highlands Bible schools, and then in the month of October, we'll be down in the Sepik region and running a school for maybe as many as 20 teachers down there. So that's as well as our work at CLTC, teaching there and so forth. We'll be involved in these leadership training classes, and we'll continue our ministry with leaders in each of these different areas that we visit as well. We're home this time be here for the for our children who are our oldest son and his family who have gone in September, October, that about that time this past year to Peru. They're missionaries with Kids Alive International there. And so we came and overlapped a little bit with them, said goodbye to them, and sent them on their way and praying for them now as they're doing what we did 31 years ago, learning the language, getting settled into a significant ministry there. So as was already mentioned, I've got this little pamphlet that you're welcome to grab a copy of. There's enough for whoever wants one. It'll give you a little bit of background on the country, a little bit about some of the challenges that PNG and the Christians in Papua New Guinea are facing, and then some specific prayer requests at the bottom of the page for 2012. We'd appreciate if you pray for us in those in that regard. As I mentioned in my last letter, I've been taking a course at Western Seminary. I'm considering enrolling in their doctoral program, a Doctor of Missiology. Haven't made that decision yet, but they're requiring that I add a couple Bible theology classes to my master's degree that I got in the Chicago area a number of years ago. So pray for us about that. We're feeling our way. The college that we teach at in Papua New Guinea has started a master's program, and they would really like us to do further studies so that we can teach at that level. And then, of course, the brethren churches as well would like me to do some research and help them with a number of things that I could do if I was enrolled and involved in this level of study. So it's a big decision for us, and we'd appreciate your prayers in that regard. Thank you for your support, your prayers over the last years. We appreciate it. We thank God for you. And I'd like to give an opportunity if anyone has a specific question that you might have. Yes. Well, it's kind of like a continuum. You have both extremes. You have the larger cities, Port Moresby, the capital city on the south coast, Lae, are the two big cities. And in those cities, you'll find, a lot going on that you would recognize. It's still different from the U.S. of A., but a lot of modern conveniences, I suppose. Much of the country still exists, the population in remote areas, small towns, and then villages, again, that are accessible in many cases, by long walks. So I wouldn't know the exact percentages, but I'd say a large percentage of the people still live in remote areas. I wouldn't want to venture a guess. The drift, of course, has been and continues to be, especially with this huge LNG project, the liquefied natural gas, and the money that's pouring into the country. Everyone thinks you establish yourself in Port Moresby or one of the towns or cities, and you'll find the good life. They're quickly discouraged. Jobs are not available for most. A very small percentage of the population are employed, and they're just not jobs available, so they'll go back to their home areas. I can't tell you percentages, I don't know. A lot of the people we work with live in very remote areas. Yeah. No roads to their areas. You either fly to a small airstrip, or for them, most of them don't have money to fly, so they'll walk for a day or two or six or eight to get to the road, and then they'll hop on a truck and they'll get to town that way. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yes, that's correct. This year will be two academic terms, that's two quarters at the college, and then the other two quarters will be both in the Southern Highlands and a visit down to the CPIC, the lowland areas. So we continue our contacts. And now, as some of you have already heard, mobile cell phones have hit Papua New Guinea in the last few years. So we're getting phone calls from very remote areas from our friends, people we've worked with for a long time, so we're able to maintain that relationship and provide counsel and advice and prayer with them and so forth. So we maintain those contacts with those remote areas. We travel in the lowland areas less, especially the last few years, because I've got a problem with malaria. But I'm going to try a new drug, and we're going to make a go at it this year and see how I do. But yeah. Well, where we're at, the highest mountains extend over 15,000 feet, so they're up there. We're based, the college is based about a mile high, 5,500 feet. It's a very nice climate, springtime, year-round. So no complaints there. We lived in the lowland areas for many years, and that's, you know, tropical, hot, and humid. And yeah, you get used to it, though. Okay, I don't want to take any more time. Give time for this video.